The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, the title today is, What Child Is This? I think there was a song by that name. This is by, it is December 23rd, in deference to the season. I have a word tonight about Jesus. What child is this? Luke 2, 1. It came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now stop right there. Did you know that raising taxes is nothing new? Amen. You know, there are two things absolute about life. Do you know what they are? Two things. Death, and you're going to pay taxes. Even back then, Caesar called for a tax, an enrollment. You got a Bible? This young man here needs a Bible, Mr. Randy. Trying to fly up under the radar here. Mr. David. Man, with a name like, and Miss Elizabeth. Come on, look at those biblical names. David and Elizabeth. You'd have Bibles. Get these young people. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Okay, so this was the second generation. In other words, one president called a tax, and the next one said, I like the idea, and he continued the tax. And all the world went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house in lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Okay, so Joseph and Mary, the one whom the angel appeared and said, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, they went, had to leave town and go to the hometown of their father, their tribe, David, the tribe of Judah. So they show up in Bethlehem, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And y'all know how long a journey that was? From where they were living to where they had to go. Does anybody know how long it was? In the back of your Bibles is a Bible map. You can measure it. It was 65 miles. Now today you can do 65 miles in about an hour on the freeway. But in those days, there were no freeways. There were probably cobblestone roads, and they were doing it on donkeys. It could take easily a day or two. And this poor woman was pregnant, apparently very close to bearing child. Now, how many ladies here have ever borne children? Is it a difficult thing right before you bear the child? Can you imagine going on a two-day journey on a donkey on rocky roads? And when you finally get to your destination, all you want to do is lay down, take a hot bath with a big thick towel, right? Leave me alone. So they get to town, right? And she may not have been in the best of moods. Pregnant. He said, look, we got to go. They had to go pay taxes. Their April 15th came middle of the year. And so she probably wasn't in the best of moods. And they get to town, and he's looking out for a place to stay, and there was nowhere to stay. Well, why not? It was tax time. All the inns were taken. So they went from hotel to hotel. And finally, somebody had mercy on them. Said, well, we got a barn out back. Because they had mercy. The woman's about fixing to have a baby. You go stay in the barn. And you know these little manger scenes? You ever see these manger scenes? Little idyllic things. Little hay. Little donkey. Little horsey. Little cow. Right? And little Mary and Joseph in little manger. How many of y'all have ever been in a barn with horses and donkeys? What is the first thing happens when you walk into a barn with real live animals? It stinks to high heaven. Now, folks, this is 2,000 years ago. We don't know if they had hay. The cradle was like the feeding trough. They put she birthed the child and set him in the feeding trough. You know, it's interesting that Nazareth means place of protection. They left the place of protection And I bet Mary was absolutely frustrated, but at one point, she suddenly realized everything was okay. You know what it was? In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, there was a prophecy given that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, what's interesting is they didn't live anywhere near Bethlehem. They lived 60 miles away. Here, this woman had been told by the angel that the child within you is the King of Kings, the Messiah. Everybody knew the scripture. Even Herod knew the scripture. That the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And I'm sure it crossed your mind once or twice. Well, here I am over here in Nazareth. I'm fixing to have a baby. And he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. That was probably in her mind. Think about it. Scripture is born in Bethlehem. I'm the mother of the Messiah. I'm sitting here and why in the world would I go to Bethlehem? Why? Maybe Joseph said, well, maybe we need to just go to Bethlehem. You know, to fulfill the scripture. He says, you ain't taking me to Bethlehem. I don't care what Micah said. I'm staying right here and having this baby. Well, then all of a sudden something came down. Some crier was coming down the street, I don't know how they distributed the news, and said, Caesar Augustus demands that everybody go to the home of their tribal leader to pay taxes. And she went, whoa. And it turned out the timing of it was going to be just about the time that he was going to be delivered. And can you imagine in her mind, she went, whoa, now I know the Lord's in charge because even Caesar has to obey God. That even Caesar himself was being led by God. God's hand was on Caesar. This tax over the whole world was just to get this one little woman 65 miles away from where she was to fulfill a Bible verse. How many of y'all know that things can happen in your life that God can cause a lot of things to happen around you just for you. That there can be something cataclysmic across a community, and really, he's all doing it for one or two people, or one or two families, or one church. I've actually seen things like that with the weather. I was pondering on that. Instances where God has sent storms. We had that happen here one night. We had something very significant happen here a couple of years ago. Someone invited this woman to one of our Friday night meetings, who was she's a charismatic witch in the Pasadena area. I'm not going to go into too much detail because I don't want to identify who she is, cross a line there. But this woman was involved, let's just say, known by many in Pasadena, has certain influence in the city of Pasadena, supposedly charismatic, and yet was really into New Age stuff. Okay, and a lot of people in Pasadena know this woman. Well, by a series of circumstances, she was invited to come out here to a Friday night meeting, this woman. Well, it turned out that night, I was going to preach on why you need deliverance. That was my sermon. Okay. Now, we've been holding Friday services here in this building for 6.5 years. Okay? Since the summer of 98. Is that right? Is that 6.5 years? 6.5 years, Friday services, every Friday. And never, ever, once had a problem like the night this witch came. Well, this woman came. She sat over there. And I had been told just before the service that she was coming. I went over and introduced myself. I thought, well, why aren't you interested, Lord? Send somebody like that. If she can sit under this sermon, under the anointing, it would really significantly affect her and affect a lot of people. Well, all of a sudden, there was this noise. There was a storm that came out of nowhere, came out from that direction. It was a lightning storm like I'd never seen. And somebody was leading the worship that night, I think it was Alan or David. And I went out there, and that thing was wicked. It was a demon-looking storm coming over there from that parallel direction. It was coming from that direction, whatever direction that is, southwest. And that thing, I mean, it was wicked, and it came up over this building and knocked the power out. The power went out. Ooh. I went, oh, man. I couldn't preach. We all stood out there in the foyer with flashlights watching the storm. We were binding the demons. She was standing out there with us. I shook her hand. I said, well, I'm sorry.
Everybody left. She never came back.
Now, folks, I don't know why the devil won on that one, but he did. That woman never heard the word of the Lord. How many of y'all believe that storm and that witch could have been tied together? That never happened before or since. But that thing came because a demon in the atmosphere did not want that woman hearing a word on deliverance.
Was that the night of the flies?
Oh, yeah, we go home, right? We go home and our bedroom was filled with black flies. Filled. Well, hundreds.
Just in our bedroom. Nowhere else in the house.
Yes, I remember that. That demon was really mad. How many of you believe this is true?
This is true.
That territorial spirit of this era was really PO'd that we almost preached deliverance to this New Age woman. And he won that one.
Look, do you know this is a battle? It's a war. You don't win every... No, this is a war. You don't win every battle.
You know one of the reasons I think we didn't win then? You want to know why? It's because we were not marshaled with enough power. I've learned now... You've got to have fasting.
You know, I actually did know the woman. Someone had told me earlier in the week that she might be coming. But I didn't know it till that evening when she showed, for sure.
Now, if someone tells me that someone of prominent New Age status is going to come to one of our services, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call a bunch of people on the phone. Let us fast and pray. Can I do that? Because much kingdom work will have been accomplished that night. Had she been delivered of that New Age demon. Amen? This is real. You say, well, wait a minute. I didn't think there was no territorial demon things in the U.S. of A. I mean, this is a land of mom and pop and apple pie and July 4th and American flag. There ain't no demons here. Oh, yeah? Let me tell you, those snakes have crept into the city with the New Age, the occult. The deceptions of the age. In a lot of ways, Satan is winning the battle. It's true. He on the surface, he seems to be winning a whole lot of battles. A lot of people are being deceived. A lot of people being swept into the spirit of the age. The Antichrist spirit of the age. The religious spirits. It's true. And Christ himself said that would occur. He said the hearts of many would wax cold. Deceiving and being deceived. He said that in the end times. If possibly even the very elect would be deceived. That's what he said. Man, do you know this summer, I will have preached every week for 25 years. I was thinking about this the other day. Every week for 20, this summer will be 25 years I've been preaching every week since the summer of 81. And I was reflecting on the last, because it's now 24 and a half years, that I've been ministering the Word of God every week. I can tell you, there is such a different spirit in this community than when I started in the early 80s. There was an openness. In fact, it was prevalent in the 90s, in the early part of the 90s. Something has changed and occurred in the spiritual realm over the last half dozen years. Something hard. Something wicked, something strong, something powerful and pervasive. It's the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit. And so I'd say, okay, that's all right. Because that just says to me, when Jesus does show up, you're going to show up with greater power. Because whatever Satan throws down, Jesus is going to come up one more. And I believe in the days to come, if we'll just be faithful and be obedient to the Holy Ghost, we're going to have some good, fun times. There may not be as many of us because the enemy does all he can to seduce people with the tantalizing things of the world to swoop them away from hardcore discipleship. But anyway, God literally had this global tax for this one woman to get her from here to here. And I could go on. I was reflecting the times I've seen God do big things, and I could discern in the spirit it was because he wanted to accomplish this and that. Amen? What's it all about? The kingdom of God. I had a long talk with the Lord 2 days ago. I don't know why I got into this. I told the Lord, I said, I really have no interest anymore or ambition at all to go off and do ministry.
in other places. I mean, we're going to go, I'm going to Hot Springs this week to do some ministry, and I'm going to Indy in about a month. And I appreciate those open doors. But other than certain ones, I told the Lord, I said, I'm at the point where I'm really content. I don't feel like I need to go off. And because I know God's given me a gift. But I said, Lord, I'm content. I'll go off a couple times a year to Hot Springs here and there, once or twice a year, maybe outside the country. That's all. And I told the Lord, honestly, I'm really content. There was a time I wasn't content. I am honestly content. Lord, I like my life. I really don't. It's a hassle. You know, while I was talking to the Lord about that, I felt the Holy Ghost prompt me. He said, you know, but then I said, but Lord, this is the thing that hit me. He said, I want you to pray this way. But if it's for my kingdom, you totally disrupt whatever I want to do, and you have your way in my life. You put me through living whatever over the last couple of decades to get me to this point. If you need to use me or use others in this ministry, then use us and ignore our resistance to you. Do not allow us to get in the way of your kingdom. Your kingdom is what matters. Can you know what I mean? I found myself praying that, Lord, the first thing is your kingdom. Your kingdom, whatever your kingdom, regardless of my agendas, my visions, my personal, I am available for your kingdom, Lord. Open doors for your kingdom. I personally, in the flesh, don't really want to do it. It's a hassle. I'm content. But for your kingdom. And boy, when I prayed that, it was really cool. I got this really clear revelation in the spirit. It's like everything lined out. And I got this sense of that was such a right thing to play. Because Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, what? Come. That's the way to pray. Your kingdom come. Use my life. Use our lives. Use this church life for the kingdom. For what it brings the kingdom to come. His passion is the kingdom. And God's putting us through stuff in your life to use you for the kingdom. If you want things to go well for you in your life, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Guess what? And then it says what and what? He'll give everything else. All the stuff, he says, the nations of the world are scrambling after this, that, and the other. He says, your Father knows what things you have need of. You seek first the kingdom. Amen? So for the kingdom, he had to get this little woman over to Bethlehem. So she gets there. Look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, how many of y'all know that was not in the dead of winter? You know, we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. That was not when Jesus was born. That day was picked for a number of reasons in the early days of the church. In some ways to accommodate the pagan celebration of the Feast of Saturnalia. A lot of scholars believe that Jesus was quite possibly born in the fall, September, October. Some even believe possibly on Rosh Hashanah, or one of those Jewish feast days around late September, early October. It really doesn't matter. But these guys were watching their sheep, and the angel of the Lord came, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. I mean, out of nowhere, the spirit world slipped open. I mean, flashed open. These angels appeared in glory. The angel said, fear not. For I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, in a feeding trough. And suddenly, around that angel, a big burst of probably thousands of angels, multitude, were praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. And all of a sudden, I was sucked up back into the heavens. Got to be a starry night again. And when the angel had gone away, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see what this kind of, which the Lord has made known to us. Hello? So they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. It's amazing to me. They showed up in town, and they found the barn. And then when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things in her heart, pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned and glorified, praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen as was told to them.
You know, I was thinking, why in the world, why did God do this? Why did God come to these uninvolved shepherds, a couple of miles away for all we know, split the heavens open, the supernatural signs and wonders over these shepherd boys? Why did God do that? God doesn't just do stuff just to do it.
Well, one day there's going to be Christmas cards and it would look cool on Christmas cards. It would fill out the Christmas.
No. There was a reason God did this. And you know what the reason was? He loved Mary and he loved Joseph. He knew they'd been through a lot. I mean, this whole relationship had a problem starting out. You know, they're espoused to be married and she comes up and says, Joseph?
Yes, Mary.
Can I say this? I am with child. You're what?
No. An angel appeared and I am to be the mother of the Messiah.
Okay.
The Bible says that Joseph was troubled in mind. I'm to be Mother Mary. I'm to be seated at the right hand, the Immaculate One. One day the Catholics will worship me. I'll be in little medals hanging around their neck. So Joseph was really troubled. But you know what God did? He went to bed, finally fell asleep. What happened? Anybody know what happened? The Lord came in a dream. Thank God. Oh, Joseph, chill. It's okay. It's me. It's all right. He woke up and said, oh. All right. That's how the relationship started. And then she was gone for 6 months, wasn't it? She went off to her cousins, remember? Who was having John the Baptist. Thank God they didn't have abortion in those days, huh? Of course, we know life doesn't begin until you're outside the womb. You know, it's interesting that when Mary showed up at Elizabeth's, good thing she has a Bible, at Elizabeth's house, the baby in Elizabeth jumped up and down. That's amazing to me. Here's Elizabeth pregnant with a baby. And Mary, that would be her niece, right? Wasn't Elizabeth Mary's mom's sister? Elizabeth was her cousin?
So as soon as Mary said, Elizabeth, the baby inside of Elizabeth started jumping down and was filled with the Holy Ghost. Started speaking in tongues.
Well, I don't know about speaking in tongues.
But it was filled with the Holy Ghost.
Now, I don't know how that mama knew. My baby just got filled with the Holy Ghost inside of me.
And she said to Mary, she said, do you know when I heard your voice, my baby jumped and was filled with the Holy Ghost at the sound of your voice. That John the Baptist, man, he was on the job from the get-go. Can you imagine?
I mean, he couldn't wait to get out of the womb and be preparing you the way of the Lord.
Well, you know, it was rough. And so finally, like I said, there was probably times they're wondering about, well, I don't understand. I'm the mother Messiah. Micah said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Here we are in Nazareth. How's this going to happen? And then lo and behold, the Caesar's command. Okay, I'm connecting the dots. They get over there, you know, just about to, probably riding into town just as the time was due. Okay, all the stars are lining up. Makes sense. Has the baby. They're laying there. They have the baby. Shepherds come busting in. Whoa, dude, you wouldn't believe what happened. Sky busted them. Star angels coming down.
Mary and Joseph, you know why the shepherds came in? You ready? It was God's first Christmas gift to them. Because it had been 9 months since they'd heard anything. It was a hard, long trip. A lot of rejection. They were rejected. They got to town. Nobody had a place for them to stay.
I mean, they ended up being in a barn, a stinky barn.
And I imagine the surprise.
It was a Christmas gift. Total confirmation. You're right on the money. Everything's fine. God's...
You know, what a gift, good gift. Amen. First Christmas present was the shepherds busting in and giving confirmation. You're doing fine. You know, later on, God even arranged other things. So we three kings of Orient are, you know those guys? We three kings. These three guys, actually, it was, I think, 2 years later. It was not the night of Christmas night, if you study the scriptures. It was some considerable time later, and they were in a house. Well, these supposed wise men from Persia, Babylon, I believe they were Jews personally that had never come back since the captivity. But they knew the scriptures. See? Because they studied the scriptures and they knew there was a sign that the star, you know who prophesied about the star? Anybody? Who prophesied about a star would rise and signify the Messiah? The most unlikely prophet. Come on. Balaam. Balaam, who was killed, but he his words were prophetic. He said a star would rise, and they also read in Daniel 9, they counted the days. Did you know Daniel 9 literally told you exactly how many days from the command to rebuild the wall after the captivity to the time of Messiah the King would be 70 weeks, and it would be exact. They literally the days to the year, the month. You can count them. It's there. Daniel 9. I don't have time to go on that tonight. So they calculated that you could tell by the days when the command went to rebuild Jerusalem in the troublesome times. I believe it was the Artaxerxes command in Nehemiah 1. There were a number of commands. It was that when you count the days, I think it was 534 BC, you count the days to the time of Messiah. So these wise men, they put it all together and they show up and they're comparing gifts. Gold, incense, and myrrh. You know, there's something very practical about this because they needed the gold. Because Herod was really mad when he found out that the king was born in, this guy really had an insecurity problem. I mean, lighten up, Herod. I mean, dude, you know, you're probably in your 30s or 40s, you're king. Okay, a new king is born. Like, lighten up. He's just a baby. You know, you got your job. But he freaked out. Oh, no, I got to kill. I love in the movie Jesus of Nazareth. I forget who played Herod. It was a great actor. What was his name? He was a great actor. He was kind of a Shakespearean actor. And he said, I was tempted like a scorpion. And so he commanded and they killed all the babies 2 years and under. That's why we believe it was 2 years. Did you know Jeremiah prophesied that in Jeremiah 31? Said Rachel weeping for her children for they were not. And why did she say Rachel? Because Rachel's tomb was in Bethlehem. Huh? And the prophecy was Rachel weeping for their children. And did you know if you read that prophecy, it goes on to say, they will go to the land, but they will not be forgotten, and they will be rescued. Aha! Those children were rescued! Read on, Jeremiah 31. Is that the chapter I think it is? Help me. Come on, Bible scholars. Yes, 31. And it goes on to say, I will bring them from their border. In other words, when Jesus died, he went to the captive and he led them into heaven. Hallelujah! So it really wasn't that many years. If you read the passage, he basically was saying, the prophet, don't worry, not too many years later, I'll rescue them. Herod had an insecurity problem. He tried to kill the baby king. So God told Joseph, after the God said, flee into Egypt until Herod's dead. How many of y'all know it's going to cost some money? They had gold. So, you know, what's interesting is God took care of every problem. No matter what came down the pipe, God was ahead, taking care of them. Amen? He talked to Caesar to get them where they need to be. He sent angels to these shepherds who came in as a birthday gift, a Christmas present. Whoa, it's okay. Everything's fine. And then all these stuff going on behind the scenes. Herod's going to kill the babies. No problem. God got these three wise men from another land to show up dressed in time. Give them some money. God said in a dream, get out of Dodge. They went over to Egypt. Got over there until Herod died. Are you seeing the pattern? The Lord's in charge. Amen? Well, you know, these shepherds, they stared at this baby. In fact, when they came in, can you imagine? Here's Mary and Joseph. You've seen the scene. And there's the baby. And here's all these guys come running in saying, man, we saw angels appear singing about this baby. And all of a sudden, everybody turns and looks at this little baby. And you know, the same thought is going through all of their minds. You know what it is? And it's the title of my sermon. What kind of child is this? What child is this? Who is Jesus? Who is this little one? You know what's amazing to me? What year are we in now? 2005.
What does that mean? 2005 from what? What are we dating it from? The coming of the Messiah. Our entire world timetable. This was the pinion point of the world. This was the apex of all things. The coming of the Messiah. It was prophesied from the earliest chapters of Genesis. Did you know that there are myths, ancient myths in many cultures all through the world, and there's a similar theme throughout the myths. There's a flood myth in almost every culture. You can go to Aboriginal cultures in the Far East. You can go to the Eskimos, to the indigenous peoples of Antarctica, in South America, Africa, and they all have a history of a global flood. Did you know that? They all came from three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And they also have, throughout the world, another similar, in many places, belief of the beginnings and that there would be one who would come. Oh, it takes different forms in different traditions and societal histories. But there was this notion throughout. Why do you think they herald Buddha, Mahatma? Why did they herald these great leaders over the thousands of years that would come forth? Men have always aspired that they knew there would be one who would come. From the ancients of time, they knew there would be one that would come. It was only the Jews had it right. And it was this boy, this little one, laying in this feeding trough. So my question tonight is, I wanted to look at a couple of verses. Who is this one? Colossians 1. There are three words I want to say about Jesus tonight. You ready? These are big 50-cent words. These are multi-syllable. Three words about Jesus. I want you to remember this about Jesus. The first word is Colossians 1, 16 to 18. For by him, this is that little boy in that manger, were all things created. Colossians 1, 16. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether the thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And you know what's interesting about Ephesians and Colossians? Ephesians and Colossians uses the phrase principalities and powers a lot. Now, we usually refer to the one in Colossians and Ephesians 6 where it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Principalities and powers are, there's a negative, a fallen principalities and powers and ruler of heavenly spirits. But there are also an angelic principality and powers, and all of them were created by Jesus. Jesus created. This little baby created the whole world. In fact, in Hebrews 11, it says he made all things that are seen by that which was not seen. Psalm 33, he said he created it all by the breath of his mouth. The word and the breath of his mouth created all things. I believe as the breath speaks, it was so when the word and the spirit mixed, there was creation. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. One writing version reads, by him all things are held together. Everything is held together by Jesus. In verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus is jealous. Jesus wants to be the boss. Jesus wants to be the Lord. Jesus wants to have the preeminence in every meeting, in every place, in all things. Jesus wants to be Lord. So here's the first word. There are three words I want to talk about Jesus tonight. The first word, you ready? You know what this scripture tells me Jesus is? You ready? Omnipotent. The word is omnipotent, means all-powerful, unlimited power, authority, all-powerful. Every power in the universe is in Jesus. There's nothing too hard, big, or difficult, or problematic for Jesus. The near-infinite energy in the universe is like the energy off his fingertips. The Bible says in Isaiah that all the waters are in the hollow of his hand. Have you ever held your hand out? You see this little tiny hollow place? Hold your hand out right now and look at it. In Isaiah, it says, all the seas are well, in the hollow of his hand. You can actually, if you will pour water in your hand, there will be a little water left. God created your hand, interesting enough, where there's a little indentation that could hold water. Do you see that? Scripture says all the water on the planet is in the palm of his hand, in the hollow place.
Whoa, dude.
You know, we boast about how we split the atom because of Einstein's theories, basically, and we ultimately were able to. They got a really, really fine, fine knife to get down there to split that sucker. You know, I'm kidding. They didn't use a knife. But they were able to bombard atomic particles and cause them to split so that the nuclei and the proton and the electron and the neutron, they all split, and the energy inside the atom that was holding that little sucker together, they caused it to be released. And the little energy that's inside of an atom, and by the way, there's lots of atoms, lots of them. And when they finally split one of those suckers, that energy inside that atom sprung out and hit the next atom. And it split that one, and its double energy hit the third atom. It was called chain reaction. And with certain elements, under certain controlled environments, when you have an atom-splitting chain reaction, you have something called an explosion. A nuclear explosion. That's what the nuclear bomb is releasing the energy within an atom to hit another atom and release it. And in a exponential way, it explodes. But the question is, what is the energy in the atom to this day? And Jerry can tell you, I got all kind of crazy books by my bed about Einstein. And I'm just one of these guys that my brain is really kind of problematic, because I gotta rein that sucker in, because I find these things fascinating. I'm an engineer by background, and I find it fascinating, the phenomena of the physics of the infinitesimal. And what scientists have concluded, this is really honestly what they say. They don't know what holds the atom together. They don't know. In fact, did you know what Einstein was working on at the time of his death? He was trying to find an understanding of how gravity was tied in with the unified theory, but it all had to do with, they still don't know what gravity is. They don't understand what gravity is. They just know when something is near something a whole lot bigger, it's drawn to it. That's what gravity is. Gravity holds, they don't know what holds the solar system together. How come the moon is so like clockwork? There are stars out there, trillions of light years away, billions of light years away, that are just as steady and secure and reliable as a Swiss clock. But you know what they call the energy inside of an atom that holds, they call it the atomic glue. That's the scientific name. It's atomic glue. It's a glue inside the atom that holds it together. Somebody says, what is the glue? Oh, they won't say, oh, we don't know. But when you split it, it releases energy. Hey, we know where it is. Guess what? Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and by him all things are what? Held together. Guess what the atomic glue is? Jesus. Jesus is holding every atom together. Jesus said, let there be light. Jesus said, let the sun rule the day and the moon rule the night. In other words, he set in, okay, these planets that would circumnavigate another planet. The next scripture, he is omnipotent. Now, the next scripture is Isaiah 40. Look at this, verse 12. So we see he is omnipotent, all power. By the way, we're told in Psalm 102, Hebrews 1, that one day he's going to let all those atoms go. 2 Peter 3, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. He's going to let them all go. Amen? Well, that'll be a... You know, I was thinking the other day, the scientists talk about the Big Bang is what started it all. No. The Big Bang is what ends it all. It says a great noise. It's because there'll be a great noise. That's going to be funny. I'm sorry, I had it backwards. The Big Bang is the end, not the beginning. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Here's the second. First, Jesus was omnipotent. Second, look at this. Here's the verse I was just talking about. Who has measured the waters, look at this, in the hollow of his hand. And meted out the heaven with a span. He comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsel has taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of knowledge? Taught him knowledge, showed to him the way of understanding? Look at this. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and kind of a small dust of the balance. You ever seen a scale? Old scale? And there's dust on the scale. Just dust. So the nations are like the little dust that don't even affect it. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. You know, in the Jews' mind, Lebanon was the place of all the wonderful trees, forests. Nor the beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are to count him less than nothing in vanity. And we boast ourselves. God says, he yawns. Verse 25. Look at this. Verse 25. God says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Look at this. Lift up your eyes on high. He said, look at the sky. Behold, who's created these stars? He brings out their host by number. He calls them all names by the greatness of his might. For that is strong in power, not one fails. In other words, God has a name for every star. Folks, there's lots of stars. I was amazed the other day. I keep up with this. Just the other day. The Hubble telescope, which is a phenomenal thing. You know, you have a problem seeing stars through the atmosphere. So they launched this telescope out there in space, right? So it's just a clear view. And you wouldn't believe. I mean, there's cool pictures on the internet of what the Hubble has seen. I mean, it's like the rebirth of astronomy since the Hubble. And what's amazing? There is things out there no man would ever have seen had it not been the Hubble. God put them out there way, way on the edge of the universe. And no man had ever seen it. I guess God knew one day they launched a telescope. And sure enough, they're peering to the very edge of the universe. And these fascinating phenomena in the night sky. These nebulae. These, you know, massive trillion-starred galaxies and what they call it solar dust and the formation of this and that. And then they throw out all these haughty years, like a billion, trillion, quadrillion, drillion years. You know what? It all occurred within 6,000 years ago. How many of y'all believe the Bible it says he did it all in 6 days? Now, here's a question. Well, I don't get it. If that's true, it all occurred within 6,000 years ago. The light of some of those stars has taken far more than 6,000 years to get here. Right? And that's a known fact. There are stars that have taken close to hundreds of thousands of years speeding at the speed of light to get here. Do you know when you see stars, you're seeing into the past? Because what you're seeing is what occurred thousands of years ago. Now here's a real literal dilemma. If the universe is 6,000 years old, there's stars out there that easily can be mathematically estimated. It's taken them hundreds of thousands of years to get here. So how does that jive? Well, there is an answer to it. It's a really cool answer. Because we in our mind think that the static thing in life is time. But time is not static. Time is relative. The speed of light is static, okay? Because we say, well, how could they say maybe there's this, you know, far-reaching galaxy way out on the edge of the universe. It's taken 250,000 years light to get here, yet we call it a young universe, only 6,000 years. How could it happen? Well, it could happen. I have to do another sermon on that some night, and you'll have to bring some pretty heavy notes. But Einstein's theory of relativity actually gives a hint of how it could happen. That actually a day here, I understand, could have been thousands of years out there, okay? When you understand the space-time continuum of Einstein, actually, it doesn't mean a day is still a day, exactly as it says. A day is a day, 24 hours. But when you understand how time works, Einstein actually had a glimmer, and I think the mystery of the universe had finally solved the problem. I believe this entire universe is no older than 6,000 years old. I believe it. But it's all relative, because time is not static. You understand what I'm saying? No, you don't. I don't either. I just say these things But I find it fascinating. But you know, there are scientists out there that are being converted. There are a lot of scientists that find it hard to be pagans now. Do you know, they really do. Ray Comfort's got a great book out where he talks about how many scientists and physicists and astronomers have come to the Lord, had know the Lord, or believe. Even Einstein recognized it was a God. You'd be a fool. You know, the big argument right now is intelligent design. The fools that imagine this, all this universe was somehow just glopped together. You know, this big bang and all his particles flying around, little particles come together and just decide to be, end up being an eyeball. I read a story about a physicist who actually was born again and saved because he studied an eyeball. And he realized the incredible design of the rods in the eye and the iris. He realized there's no way. And no way. The odds of that just coming with two infinite, take far more faith to believe in evolution than creation. In fact, it takes faith to believe in evolution. They get saved. He said, that's me a creator. Here's the second thing. Not only is he omnipotent. You ready? You know these verses tell me? He is omniscient. That means all-knowing. He's all-powerful, but he's all-knowing. He says, I know every star. Look at that. Verse 26. I know every name of every star. In fact, there's a psalm. I just remember that where he talks about naming the stars. Yeah. Psalm 147:4. He tells the numbers of the stars. He calls them all by their names. I heard this radio thing the other day about you can, you know, for $39.95, you can name a star for your loved ones. You heard about that? And you get an official thing, and I'm thinking, that's a ripoff. God's already named a sucker. Right? Says in the scripture. You know, Jesus knows all things. The Bible says he knows how many hairs are in your head. Now, for some of y'all, it's not a difficult proposition. And every time you brush your hair, he has to retabulate. He is omniscient. There's nothing he doesn't know, down to the very atomic level. He knows. You know, if you study anything about chemistry and elements, the difference between a hydrogen atom and an oxygen atom and an atom of, it's just so many different little things spinning around, so many things. God designed all that. We have no clue how omniscient he is, how all-knowing. In fact, not only does he know everything that is, he knows everything that was. Everything that was. One time, King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. He had a dream. And he said, this was a big dream and it's very important. I know it. So he called all the guys in to interpret the dream. And they said, okay, well, what's the dream so we can interpret? He says, I don't remember the dream. And the way I'll know that your interpretation is right is you tell me the dream. And all those magicians and, you know, astrologers and wise people said, no, you got to be kidding me. No man but a God would know the dream. Now tell us the dream. He says, you're just stalling for time. I'm going to have you all killed because I'm a bunch of phonies. You can't tell me the dream. So the word came down to Daniel and his three friends that they were going to be killed. And Daniel said, well, tell the king, slow down. Whoa, doggy. Slow down. We doggies. And he said, give us some time. And I love this verse. He went to the Lord. He says, oh, thou Lord that knowest all things, reveal to us. And he had a dream, identical dream that Pharaoh had. Or Nebuchadnezzar had. Sorry. Nebuchadnezzar. And he came back and he said to Neb, here's what you dreamed. And Neb, he made him ruler. Now, God knew what somebody dreamed. God knows all things. There's nothing he doesn't know that ever was and everything that is. He knows next Wednesday's lotto number. Now, be honest. How many of y'all have ever filled out those little squares and were praying, Lord, I promise you I'll tithe it. Just show me a sign, any sign. Guide my hand. Not long ago, I bought a lotto ticket. I'm not a legalist. I did. I bought one. I figure all I need is one, right? They have a 50 million pot. I'll buy one. So I bought this lotto ticket, right? Out of my wallet. Spent a dollar. And I went into this one of these convenience stores. I handed it to the lady. I said, I think I won this. This one was 23 million one. I said, would you give it to me in 100,000s and 50,000s? And she said, sure. Let me just check, make sure it's it. And she pulled it out. I said, you're kidding, right? I didn't win? She said, no. Okay. Aren't y'all amazed?
God knows all things. You know what's so stupid? In fact, look at this verse. Wait a minute. Daniel 2:2:2. It's all of it. You ready? Daniel 2:2:2. Come on. You got to remember Daniel 2:22. God made it easy to remember. I'm tying this up here. God knows from the infinite to the infinitesimal. Whoa. I like, remember who that guy was in the Toy Story? Infinity and beyond. There's no beyond infinity. Infinity and beyond. That's a fun, but God knows beyond infinity, if there was such a thing. Did you know, here's another thing that, while you're turning to Daniel 2:2:2. Did you know the universe is not infinite? Do you know it's pagan to believe the universe is infinite? God is infinite. The universe is not infinite. In fact, it's interesting. I love talking about this. But there's a whole, once you buy in that it's not an infinite universe, suddenly that time thing I talked about works. The time-space continuum of 100,000 years within one, it works in a finite universe. It doesn't work in an infinite universe. And it ain't an infinite universe. It's a finite universe because we got an infinite God. And pagans believe it's an infinite universe. No, this guy, the universe has an edge. Now, maybe stretching. But there's an edge because it says one day he's going to fold it up as a man folds his shirt and puts it away. Psalm 102 and Hebrews 1. It isn't an infinite shirt. Daniel 2:22, he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness. And the light dwells with him. He knows when you are sleeping. See, that's God he's talking about. You know, God knows all that was, look, is, and not only that, God knows everything that shall be. He knows everything that will be. He's omniscient. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows what you're going to do. He knows he's already there. He's outside time. He's outside time. Can you fathom that? Here's time, which is relative, and he's outside of time. And he can look at anywhere along the timeline. Now I think he's walking along the timeline with us. I do believe that because he communes with us. But he's outside time. To him, all time is one. Somebody once said, the only way to understand God, like I like to read, I got a new book recently by one of my favorite authors. Grisham. What's his first name? Grisham? John Grisham. He's a believer. And he's written, he's kind of a legal thriller off, but he knows the Lord. And some of them are really tying the Lord. Well, John Grisham wrote this book called, it was the one about the street lawyer. Huh? No, the firm is one of the more popular, but the street lawyer. But okay, he wrote this book. Here's Grisham, here's his book. Is Grisham his book? Is the book Grisham? Here's Grisham. You could talk to John Grisham. He actually lives in southern Mississippi, and he used to live in New Orleans. You could talk to the guy, but his book is separate from him, right? He can walk around and point to his book, go to places. He is not his book. See, that's how God is. God is God, and this is the universe. He is not the universe. The universe is not him. You know, it's pantheism, the religion of Hinduism. Pantheism is the notion that everything's God, man. Like, everything's God, man. Like, man, like this bottle is like God, man. No. Sorry. God is God, and everything else is created. You know it's silly to not be honest with God? You know what I mean? He knows everything. Okay, last, Psalm 139. We're talking about the omnipotent, omniscient. The last thing now, Psalm 139, verse 1. What's the last? Omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. This is the little boy. What child is this laying in that little manger? Psalm 139, 1. Oh, Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting, my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. There he is, the omniscience. You compass my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but, oh, Lord, you know it altogether. Omniscience. You beset me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It's high. I can't attain to it. Here it is. You ready? Whither shall I flee from your spirit? Where shall I go from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. Okay, if I go down to hell, you're there.
Okay, if I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there, your hand's leading me. Your right hand will guide me. Okay, I said, well, the darkness will hide me. No, the night will be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines in the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You know the third word is? The first is omnipotent. The second is omniscient. You know what the third is? Omnipresent. God is in every place at once. God is everywhere. There is no place that he is not. He is present in all places at all times. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. In fact, in Hebrews 4:13, I'll just read this, reads, listen. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom he have to do. God sees everything, everywhere, at all times. He's everywhere. There's another fascinating thought. God is light. Amen? Is God light? But in thy light shall we see light. See, the light we have in this cosmos is a limited light. It's a light that has a speed, the speed of light, which is, they estimate, 186,000 miles a second. That dude's fast. Circumnavigates the globe about 7 times. But still, it's a limited. And there's a belief that light is not ethereal, but it has substance. In fact, again, it was Einstein. Believe it or not, when you walk into Kroger, you know how you walk up to those doors and they just open up? You know, in the Bible, we'd see it happen for Peter. Remember, he was getting out of prison. He walked to the gate and it opened up. Well, that was an angel did it. What does it for us? How do you walk up to it and they just open up? There's nobody around. It just opens up. Sensors. How about lasers? We take these things for granted. You know, they scan your... Well, you know, did you know all that comes from Einstein? And his thesis and belief that was later developed by... He took on the study of others and later developed by others on the understanding of light and the function and nature of light. The photon phenomena of light. Light is a limit to light. But there's a verse in Psalm says, in thy light, you ever heard that? Shall we see light? Let me tell you something about God's light. This is cool. Where is that at? Let me throw it to you. Yeah, Psalm 36:9. In thy light shall we see light. Let me tell you something about God's light. God is light. God is not limited light. His light, you ready? Is so fast. It's everywhere at once. Therefore, it's at rest. God's light is so fast. See, it's almost possibly so fast that you can be at two places at once. In fact, they actually have come to the conclusion, physicists have, that there is a phenomena. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's in two places at once? The name is escaping me. It's the new science, huh? No, it's where they... Okay, help me. But they actually, it's kind of a, not negative energy, but they actually have on either sides of, well, it's, you know what I'm talking about? Well, they actually realize it can be at two places at once. What's that word? No. We're not spirit. This is actual scientific belief. No, this is, the name is escaping. If I throw it out, you've all heard the name before. But, huh? Quantum. There it is. Quantum physics. There it is. The quantum physics. Is a belief that there is a realm where phenomena can occur completely outside the boundaries of the known. Okay, but all of that to me fascinates because it just kind of edges up to the reality of the spirit. And in the spirit, God is so fast, he's at rest because he's everywhere at once. He is light. He is omnipresent. And you want to hear something interesting? You know, every fear you have in your life is rooted in not knowing that. Listen. Every fear you ever have is rooted in not understanding the omnipresence of God. Because you either believe he wasn't there, he isn't here, or he won't be there. Fear is, he wasn't there. Regret or anger, he wasn't there, or he isn't here, or he won't be there. You don't understand the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. He was, he is, he shall be. Folks, the last place, Romans 8:35, in conclusion. So tonight, as Mary and Joseph stared at that little one, in that feeding trough, amidst the smells of dung, in a barn. They were looking at God, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent God,
of whom all the universe circles around. Think about it, 2,000 years ago, our entire culture right now, our entire Western world, this week, is focused around the roots of this man. Am I right? You can deny him and fight him and push him off. There's not going to be any excuse. Last place, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written. For your sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death or life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the truth is that Jesus infinitely loves you. He infinitely loves you. He loves you with an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent passion. He loves you. You know what our problem is? We don't believe it. Or we doubt it. Or we get like Peter out in the water looking at the storm and freaking out. We forget who this child is. You know? What he is, he's God. And Jesus said, if I be in you, you know, he told the disciples, he says, yet a little while I go away. He says, but don't be discouraged because I will be in you and commune with you. What's amazing is Jesus is inside of us. The infinite God is inside of me and you, if you're born again. He's not inside everybody. You got to invite him in. There's not this divine spark, kind of the divinity within us all. That's New Age gaga. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works where? In us. Ephesians 3:20. Lord, I pray you would expand, enlarge, stretch forth the tents of our habitation and our comprehension and understanding of who you are, O God. You have created the awesome, infinite, almost infinite galaxy, universe, solar systems, universe, galaxies of galaxies. You've created all of this with your fingers, according to Psalm 8. Lord, forgive us for doubting you, for getting all caught up in fretting, forgetting that you're sovereign, you're in charge, you have everything under control. You told Caesar what to do. You have the governments. You have the highest, biggest superpowers of the day under your control. Everything's under your control. So that your kingdom could come and your will could be done on earth. Lord, help us. All you ask of us is we line up under your will. And we say, your kingdom come. Use us for your kingdom, Jesus. Whatever it takes. We don't want to miss out, Lord, when you come again. Jesus. Can you hear an amen?
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.